Troubles far behind. been on my mind. So I guess I should be looking for a better place in which to live. Excited about this world and what it can give. No, I couldn't care less if I could buy it all for just a solitary dime. For what good would the world do me with leaving on my mind? I sent to the old man as he sat there on the park bench all alone, with silver hair and wrinkled brown eyes gleaming. He smiled and said, "Just thinking about my home." So I sat down and we shared some laughs together, and the cinema of remembrance, it did roll. We talked about life's gains and yes, its losses, but mostly he just talked about his own. He said, "I'm thinking about home, thinking about going home. I'm dreaming about leaving here, ready to be moving on. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home." I said to the old man, "Where's your home and what's it like?" He said, "Oh, ain't nothing round here can compare. You see, a king, he had it built and gave the deed to me. Most of my family's already there." He said, "I'm thinking about home, the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home. He said, I'm thinking about home, thinking about going home. I'm dreaming about leaving here, ready to be moving on. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home.
No visitors here. All of you were here. Well, no, Jim and Lucy weren't here. But Jim and Lucy, this is the man who led you guys to the Lord. Yeah? Remember that day? Yeah. Well, it's good to have Brother Fedena here with us today. He's going to preach for us tonight. That's a secret thing. Remember he said you come tonight to find out what the secret thing is. So I guess we're about to find out what that is. So you come and I'll get this going for you.
All right, preacher's been talking about heaven. We've been singing about heaven and the sweet by and by. Problem is, we're still down here in the nasty now and now. And that's what we want to focus on tonight is what to do when you don't know what to do. And somewhere I left, oh, there it is. There's my little gizmo. And he's going to put that program up. There we go. And if you'll turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles. I always like to come here for the music. If I'd like to transfer the music here down to our church and bring Jason down, and he could play and sing. And I need to check his hands. You've got the normal number of fingers, right? Doesn't sound like it. It sounds like he's got a whole handful on each hand of fingers. And I don't know where all those keys come from, but they sound good to me. Leaving on my mind. There's a lot of that going on my mind these days. Anybody here older than 81? Raise your hand. In other words, I'm the old fogey in the church tonight. So, but in any event, I'm just glad to be here. In fact, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. And I hope that I can keep coming back here sometime. It's been a blessing to be with your pastor and his wife and with Jason and Kelly this afternoon. We all had lunch together and we met your dad and he had lunch with us. And that was great. We had a good time of fellowship. And we always enjoy your pastor's fellowship. And he must be a real glutton for punishment because when I'm over at the Pastor Gilmore's church in Easton for the tent meetings, he always comes over there and gets a little bit more. So, but I hope tonight you will get something from this message that we're about to preach. And I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight because we're going to start by just looking at a couple passages of Scripture. And I want you to go back, if you would, to chapter 17 for just a moment. I want you to kind of, build the foundation for this message. And I believe it's a very important message because it tells us what to do when we don't know what to do. Now, if you didn't get one of the handouts and you need one, raise your hand, please. Anybody want one that didn't get one? Okay. Either you don't like them or you don't want to use them or you already have one or the other. But in any event, we want to talk about King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. If you remember, the nation of Israel split into two sections, Israel and Judah. And Israel, of course, was really, really bad. Most all their kings were evil. And then Judah had some real bad guys also. But in this particular case, we have a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. In chapter 17, verse 3, it says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Now, that's an amazing statement. Aren't you glad the Lord is with you?
Amen.
I said, aren't you glad the Lord is with you?
Amen.
Okay, good. Now, but here's the reason why he was with Jehoshaphat. It says, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I was kind of studying the judgment seat of Christ just yesterday, and I began to think, at the judgment seat of Christ, what am I really going to have to give an account for, and what will I get rewards for, if any? And I came to the conclusion that the only rewards we will get at the judgment seat of Christ are for those things we've done completely unselfishly and for the Lord with the right motive. All the rest of what we do is just kind of, you know, daily chores and whatever we go through in a day or a week or a year. But only those things that we demonstrate our love for the Lord and we do it purely out of that motive are what we will receive rewards for at the judgment seat. This man, up to this point, was doing really well. It says in verse 5, because he did all these things, it says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, what to do when you don't know what to do? That's where Jehoshaphat finds himself in the next couple of chapters. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I'm going to give you some principles tonight that will help you with this concept. And one of the reasons I hand out note sheets is because instead of you trying to keep up with me and write a bunch of notes, if that's what you do here, I don't know if you take notes on your preacher or not. I think you should. I think he prepares a lot and he serves it, and you ought to enjoy it and use it, and use it for situations that you find yourself in later down the road. But in any event, this man finds himself in a predicament. If you look at chapter 18, it says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. He was doing really well. God was really blessing him, but he made a fatal mistake. He joined affinity. He's in Judah, and Ahab is the king of Israel, and Ahab is the most wicked king that ever sat on a throne in the nation of Israel. He and his wife Jezebel were a curse to Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet. And the fact of the matter is, we've got no business joining affinity with those out in the world. Are you with me so far? One of the biggest mistakes that believers do and commit on a regular basis is joining affinity with those who do not share our faith in Christ. Now, separation is taught from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. All the way through the Bible, we have separation, separation, separation. And God started the ball rolling way back in Genesis chapter 1. Now, Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father David. He walked in God's commandments. God blessed him. But he makes a serious mistake. And it said, here was the consequences. Verse 2. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. This is what the world does. They always make things look attractive. And on the outside, Jehoshaphat was probably enjoying all this. It said, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead, and Ahab, king of Israel, the evil king, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the God-blessed king, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So Ahab is about to go to war, and he needs an ally. And Jehoshaphat makes the mistake of joining affinity with him. Now, most of our problems as Christians come from unholy alliances. I want you to think about that for just a moment. If we run with the ungodly, that is the neighbors, the TV crowd, the Hollywood crowd, the wrong music crowd, the ungodly work crowd. Now, I know you have to rub elbows with unsaved people all the time, but you don't have to yoke up together with them. And we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Even unsaved family members can create problems if we stay too close to them. There comes a time when God's people need to decide that they've just gone too far and you can no longer have a good fellowship with them. Now, we should treat everybody with kindness, but we need to be careful that we don't get too close to anyone who does not embrace our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say amen right there. Well, if you don't, well, that's up to you, okay? Now, because of Jehoshaphat's ungodly alliance, Judah's enemy surrounded him, and they were in a state of siege. I want you to look at chapter 20 now and verse 1. It says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And it says in verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now, he goes from a place of blessing, and look at verse 3 of chapter 20, and Jehoshaphat feared. He wasn't fearing the Lord now. He feared these armies that are coming against him and set himself to seek the Lord, which was a good thing for him to do. And proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. So this is where he finds himself. And because of his ungodly alliance with Judah's enemies are now surrounding them, they're in a state of siege. And later on, he confesses, if you flip the page to chapter 20 and verse 12, chapter 20, verse 12 says this, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, that is the armies that are around them, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Notice this statement, neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. How many would admit that you've been in circumstances and you just didn't know what to do? You couldn't figure it out yourself. Would you raise your hand? That's all of us. We've all been there. By the way, it's good to see the Lamberts here tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. And I thank God that even when we don't know what to do, he always knows what to do. And so we need to look to the Lord. Notice what it says after that statement. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So we have this. Here's Jehoshaphat. And what he decides to do is goes to the temple to pray. And in verse 12, he confesses that he doesn't have the answer. So what he's saying, in effect, is I don't have the answer, but I'm going to the temple and find out because I know God's presence is there and I want to seek the Lord. By the way, you know, you ought to come to church regularly. If you want wisdom from God, you need to come to the man of God, because even though you may know the Bible pretty well, this man studies the Bible on a regular basis, and God gives the preacher wisdom that you don't have. Whenever you're going to make a life-changing decision, you need to come to this man first. Are you with me? You know, just nod. It's okay if you don't say amen, but nod, okay? You see, he's not smarter than you, but God gives him special insight into the Word of God, and you need to come to him when you're making any life change. Now, don't come to him and ask him what color carpet you need to put in your living room. That's not what we're talking about. But when you need to make a spiritual decision, and you don't know what to do, and you can't find the principles on your own in the Word of God, come to the man of God, and he'll give them to you. He is God's gift to this church. You say, well, he don't look very much like a gift. Well, I visualize him with a big bow on his head. And that way, you know, he looks like a gift. Now, I had problems today. We got out of the car at the restaurant, and man, that wind was ripping. And my hair is flying all over, all three of them. And He said, I don't have that problem. Didn't matter to him whether the wind was blowing or not. Now, he goes to pray and he confesses that he does not know what to do. Now, some of you, most of you, hopefully all of you know something about the Second World War. You may not know a lot about it. You didn't live during that time. I did. I was about 7 years of age when the Second World War started, and I am a Second World War buff. I mean, I read everything I get my hands on. I'm reading another book about the third book on Auschwitz. The most horrible atrocities you can imagine took place there. But in any event, there were Christians who were in Nazi Germany when this egomaniacal, demon-possessed leader was leading them into the pits of hell, if you please. But they took this verse of scripture. I mean, these are Bible believers. These are born again people in Germany. Now, over 90% of the people in Germany, though the country had the highest literacy rate in the world at the time, over 95% were literate. They could read and write. Nonetheless, they followed Adolf Hitler in his evil plan to rule the world for a millennium, for 1,000 years. He thought he was going to be the Messiah, but he got it wrong, and that's why he's dead and our Savior's still alive. Amen? And now, these Christians did not know what to do, and they took this verse as a verse to embrace during these horrible days of the Second World War. Neither know we what to do. Should we obey the state? Should we obey Adolf Hitler? Should we go to war against other nations? Should we kill Jews and eradicate Jews from the face of the earth? What should we do? Should we obey God or men? And of course, the Bible gives us a principle that we should not obey men, but we should obey God whenever the two are in conflict. That's why, if and when the homosexuals knock on the door here and want your preacher to marry two people of the same sex, he's got to make the right stand. He's got to say, hey, this is what I believe the Bible teaches, and I cannot do this. Even if it costs him incarceration in a prison, or even worse than that, and down the road, the homosexuals have an agenda to eradicate us from the face of the earth. And it might cost him his life. And you need to decide where you stand on certain Bible principles as well, just like the preacher does. Now, in our text, we're going to find these principles which Jehoshaphat used in this dilemma that he found himself in because of his ungodly alliance with Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. Number one, he looked to the Lord. He went to the temple and he looked to the Lord. I want you to look, please, at verse 12. And it says in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He's not trusting in his strength of his army. He says, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So the first thing you need to do when you don't know what to do is fix your eyes on the Lord. Amen. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And you'll see how God rewarded him as a result of that as we go a little bit further. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go back to chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. It says, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they were in their trouble, did they turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. So the first thing you need to do is fix your eyes on the Lord. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means you go to him in prayer. And you ask him for wisdom because you don't know what to do. All right? Now, if you look around at your circumstances, you're going to have a problem. So you need to look up. Don't look around. If you look at your circumstances, you're going to get defeated. You need to look up and fix your eyes on the Lord. If you look at your bank account, most of you don't even have one. Or some of you don't. If you look at your circumstances in life, your health, as a preacher for the last 10 years or whatever, has been battling these health issues. And it's amazing that he's still here and he looks so good. He says he's going to pay for singing the way he did tonight tomorrow. He'll probably not have much of a voice tomorrow. And I understand that. I've been there. If you look at your family problems, your problems at work, you're going to get discouraged. If you look at your weakness, you will become depressed. Often when I write a letter, I'll sign it off and say, don't look around or you'll get discouraged. Don't look within or you'll get depressed. Just look up. Just look up. And I thank God for Kelly, who in spite of her cystic fibrosis, just keeps on keeping on. I don't know how she does it. I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't breathe the way she has problems breathing. And if you look at your weakness, your own strengths, and what we call our strengths are really weaknesses. If we look at our own weakness, we really get discouraged. If you look up to an omnipotent God, you'll be strengthened and encouraged. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. And then you need to look to him, not to others. Here's what the first thing God's people usually do. They go around and they check with this one and that one and the other one, see what they all think. In other words, they pull their ignorance. And instead of finding out what the Bible says or what God says about the subject, they go to somebody else who doesn't know any more than they do. And so what we need to do is we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on other people. If you look at your enemies, you will become distressed. It says there's a great multitude in verse 2 that came against the children of Israel. And he didn't know what to do. Excuse me. And if you look at your friends, you're probably going to be disappointed or defeated because they don't know any more than you do. You've got to find what God wants you to do. And so you need to keep your eyes on him. Now, Jehoshaphat had seen military victories in his life and in his reign as king. But he was not looking to his armies to defeat the enemy. He was looking to God. He said, I don't have enough troops. I don't have enough weapons. I don't have enough of anything to come out victorious in this battle. And so I need to fix my eyes on the Lord and look to him, not to anyone else. He didn't go to his people, says, let's take a vote. Should we go to war or not? He fixed his eyes on the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And he says, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, in this text, we're going to find out just what to do when we don't know what to do. Don't look around. Don't look back to past victories. Don't even look ahead to what you think you should do. Find out what God wants you to do. Now, the only way you can do that is to stay in close fellowship with the Lord. Are you with me? In other words, you can't expect God to bail you out if you've been bailing out on him. Hello? And what we need to do is realize that we don't have the mentality, we don't have the physical strength, we don't have the spiritual stamina to do anything to win the victory. We need to turn it over to the Lord and pray about it. I thank God for those who did pray about the gentleman you were talking about, and they saw answered prayer today. That's wonderful. By the way, have you had any answered prayers lately? You know, we need to stay in touch with God and he with us. We need to find out what he wants us to do and pray in his will, and then we will see answered prayer. So when you don't know what to do, the next thing to do is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Look at verse 14 and 15, if you will, please. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now here's a Spirit-filled man of God. And he suddenly steps forward, and look at verse 15, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. If Christians could just learn this, And I've had to learn it over and over and over again that the battle's not mine. I'm not going to be victorious. I have to trust him, and I have to know that the battle is his because he is a man of war. In fact, the Bible says this in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, we often look at God and, you know, in terms, well, God is love. And that's true. He is love. But he's also a man of war, and he hates ungodliness. He hates sin, and he's a man of war. And listen, if I'm in a battle, I want the one that I'm in battle with to be omnipotent. Let me give you a word of advice. You don't want to get on the wrong side of someone who has all power. Amen. And God has all power. So you want to go to battle with him. And he is a man of war. Now, too often, we try to fight our own battles. We think we have the strength. But no, we need to go with the one who is a man of war. And the Lord is his name. And over in Psalm 18:35, it says this, to balance this truth out, it says, David says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. We are strong when we are weak. That's what Paul said. He said when he was in his weakest state, he became spiritually strong. Weak physically, strong spiritually. Why? Because that's when we need to really lean on him. Amen, preacher? I mean, when we are weak physically, we need to trust him and get some of his strength into our lives. We may be wasting away physically, but thank God he can infuse us with his power and his strength to fight any battle. We are to realize his power. Here's what it says. Thou hast also, I quoted this and I should have put it up on the screen. I want you to look at it because you need this balance. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. This is written by King David, who was strong as a king, but he realized at the same time he had to manifest the spirit of gentleness. We need to be against sin. We need to be against the cults. We need to be against the enemy. But we need to also be men who have a gentle spirit about it. We can't go with ice picks and jab them in their eyeballs. We need to go with the word of God and realize that he is with us and he can fight our battles. We're to realize his power. We're not to fear, but to relax. He is a man of war, and we need to realize his power is all power. I don't know how many times I've tried to fix things on my own that I thought were out of kilter, and I flop. How many have had that experience? If you're honest, everybody here. We have some dishonest people here. They didn't raise their hands. The fact of the matter is, I flop miserably when I try to take my problems in my own strength. I need to trust in the one. And we need to not fret about the problems, but rest in the Lord. Aren't you glad he's there when you need him? And by the way, that's only true if we're walking with him. You know, he's not going to bail you out if you've been turning your back on him. I'm glad to see most of you came back tonight. That's a real good indication of the strength of the church. I always measured the strength of my church on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, never on Sunday morning. And I spent more time on my Wednesday night message and my Sunday night message than I ever did on my Sunday morning message. I always did. And we built a tremendous crowd on Sunday night and Wednesday nights because we honored the Word of God and we honored the God of the Word. And God went to battle for us. And I found out that what I can't do, he can do. I can preach, but he can't change hearts. I can pray, but only he can answer my prayers. I can work, but only he can give the results. I can be compassionate, but only he can bring blessings. So when you don't know what to do, here's what to do. Number three. Wait on the Lord. Why? Because we need to rest in him. Look at verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle, God says. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. We need to wait on the Lord and rest in him. We need to not move, but be passive. When we're facing the problem, don't run ahead of God. You need to just stay back. Notice the five statements, the negative statements here, what they're not to do. He said, you're to set yourselves. You're to stand still. You're to see the salvation of the Lord. And then it says, fear not, nor be dismayed. And he says, then tomorrow... They probably want to go to battle today because things were looking bad. All these armies are surrounding them and they're under siege. And he says, tomorrow, go out against them. One positive statement out of five negative statements. One positive statement, for the Lord will be with you. He says, when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. That's the best thing to do. Are you with me? When you don't know what to do, don't move. Because whatever thing you do is wrong unless you know it's God's will. I used to have people come to my office a lot, brother, and they'll say, well, you know, they didn't come for counsel. They came to make an announcement. I believe the Lord is leading us to move our family to Florida. Now, they didn't come for my counsel. And they never came in June, July, or August. It was always January, February, March when they came for that. They felt led of the Lord in those cold months to move to Florida. Now, there's nothing I could say. I'm not going to say, well, no, God didn't lead you to do that. They already made the announcement. Their mind is made up. And they made their mind up most often just because of the circumstances here. They were tired of shoveling snow. By the way, aren't you glad we had a good winter this winter? Man, I'm so glad. I only had to shovel snow once. And at my age, that's no fun at any time. Now, wait on the Lord. Don't move. Be passive. When you don't know what to do, do nothing. Whatever you do will probably be wrong anyway. And simply step back and watch God work for you. That's what he's telling them. He said, don't do a thing. Tomorrow, watch me work. And we need to heed his instructions. There are five statements here telling him to do nothing. And only one statement, which is a promise of victory. He said, tomorrow I will be with you. I'll take care of the problem, he's saying. Okay, now, one of the first things we must do is to search the scriptures for guidance and then simply do whatever we find there. When you don't know what to do, number four, believe the Lord. And claim his promises. Look at verse 20. It says, they rose up early in the morning. Remember, God said tomorrow. They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. So victory comes by believing the word of God. But you better know how to find your way around the Bible to find the principles that he wants you to go by in order to win the victory. And I don't care what that problem is. You need to find the scripture that speaks to your heart. You say, well, there's no Bible verse that says thou shalt not smoke. There's no Bible verse that says thou shalt not do drugs. Oh, well, there are Bible verses, however, that give you the principle that we're not to defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. So it answers itself. There is the answer for the believer in the Bible about whatever problem you may be facing. You agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. And then we need to simply step back and watch God work. That's what they had to do. I always think of, you know, when Israel was crossing the Red Sea. And Moses said to them, I almost said Charlton Heston, but I always get them confused. But Moses said to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he put that rod of God in his hand. And all of a sudden, God came down and just parted the Red Sea. One of the greatest miracles recorded in the scripture. I mean, it is repeated over and over again how God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and the armies of Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh and all his armies. So just step back and watch God work for you. Heed his instructions, and victory comes by believing the word and believing his prophets. This man is the prophet of God for this church. We need to listen to what he has to say. Let's look at that verse again there, if you would, please. It says in the latter part of verse 20, it says, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. God speaks to the man of God, and he takes the word of God and carries those principles into the pulpit and preaches the word of God. You need to listen up and hear what he has to say and allow the Spirit of God to take the word of God, illuminate the scriptures in your heart, and expose to you the answers for your needs. That's why you come to church. You know, the Bible tells the preacher that he's to feed the flock, lead the flock, and take heed to the flock. Those are his three primary responsibilities. Now, as a Christian, he needs to be a soul winner. But as the pastor, he needs to feed the flock, lead the flock, and take heed to the flock. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that's a threefold responsibility of the man of God. Now, we need to get to the place where we believe the man of God and we believe the word of God and just act upon what it says. Believe the Lord. Claim his promises. I said this morning, you need to go to the Bible, find a principle there, put your finger on it and say, now, Lord, this is what you said. Now, I'm trusting in what you said. Here's a principle that I believe, and I'm resting my, whatever your destiny is, whatever your situation or circumstance or problem is, I'm trusting you that this principle will be operational in my life. You say, boy, that sounds awful bold. Well, it's okay. If God said it, then you can say he'll take care of it, just like he said. You believe this book or not? If you believe it, then trust it and say, hey, Lord, here's what you said. And take that principle and embrace it and put it into practice in your life. Number five, the last one, praise the Lord. Where do you see what happens here? If you don't know this passage, this is just an exciting passage of scripture. In verse 21, 22, it says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord! For his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. We need to learn to praise the Lord more than we do. Amen. God inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. He lives where we praise him. He's our creator. I hope that you love your mom and dad. They brought you into this world. That's good. But let me tell you, let's go beyond that and love the one who brought your mom and dad into the world and who then in turn brought you into the world. And we need to praise him on a regular basis. I can just imagine Jehoshaphat out there. And here he is in front of his army. And he said, okay, fellas, forget your spears, forget your arrows, forget all those armament that you carry around with you. We're not going to use any of them today. Say, well, what are we going to do, Jehoshaphat? We're going to sing.
Amen.
We're just going to sing. We're just going to praise the Lord. You say, that's a dumb strategy. No, that's a biblical strategy. I said this morning, you know, it's hard for you to grumble, gripe, and moan, and complain when you're singing. That's why I like coming here, man. I get the spirit of the Lord involved in the music here. And I say, yeah, praise the Lord. This is good stuff. And I go out of here praising the Lord more. We ought to go to every service expecting to praise God. You ought to love your pastor because he loves music. You ought to be thankful for Jason, who can play so well and sing so well and with conviction. I love that. Now, we need to rejoice in the victory even before the victory happens. That's what they did here. You know, it says when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers. Why? He says, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. And the last part of the verse says, and they were smitten. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, apparently it made good sense because they were smitten. They came out victorious because they did what God said. So when you are discouraged, sing. Say, that's the last thing I want to do when I'm discouraged is sing. But no, that's what you need to do. I wake up in the morning, and I'm not bragging or boasting about this, but it's just the way I am. I wake up in the morning with a song going through my head. And I kind of choose that as the song for the day. Now, I woke up one morning, and it didn't work so well. I'm singing, Winston Tastes Good Like a Cigarette Should. I said, that's not the song I need for today. Hey, I'm still flesh just like you. But 99 times out of 100, I wake up in the morning singing a hymn or a chorus. And I love choruses too, by the way. And when I left Faith Baptist Church, I mean, we used to sing choruses all the time. The pastor there never sang a chorus for 14 years. They forgot all the choruses that we had learned over the years. And it was a sad day. They got rid of the bus ministry. We were running at one time 14 buses. And I mean, we were packed and jammed, 800, 900, 1,000 people. And then Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, the auditorium was full. And God was wonderfully blessing. And we were singing his praises on a regular basis. This man came in and shut all that down, shut the bus ministry down, ended up with two buses. Shut the music program down for all practical purposes. And did some other crazy things. Now, thank God they got a new man there. And they fired the old guy, the guy who did all those things. They fired him. And they called this new man. And things are back on the upswing. And the church is full of people. And they're praising God. They have good song services. They've reestablished the bus ministry. They're now back up to 4 buses. And things seem to be really taking off again. And I'm praising God. I didn't want to waste 31 years there and see that ministry go down the tube. Instead, God just started to build it up again. And it's going very well. And I'm praising God for it. Now, when you are discouraged, sing. When you feel the least like singing, sing. You say, well, I can't carry a tune. That's all right. Make a holy grunt. Amen. Do whatever you can do.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. You know, you may not. I don't have a good voice. You can already tell that. I don't have a good voice, but I sing all the time. Yeah. And my wife gets, you know, shut up, will you please? You know, and I'm just being honest. Sometimes she gets tired of hearing it. But I love music, and I love to hear good Christian music that encourages you. When you are distressed, sing. When Jesus and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed, what did he do? He led a song service. They began to sing the Psalms, the praise Psalms. When the Christians under Roman persecution were being thrown to the wild beasts in the arena, what did they do? They sang. You say, boy, I couldn't do that. Well, wait a minute. Let me just tell you something. When you are going to die, then you get dying grace. You don't get it now. But when you're dying, God will give you dying grace. You don't have to be afraid of death. Because at the time of death, you'll get dying grace. And I'm still trying to figure out, preacher, and I can't figure this out. I'm trying to figure out some really neat saying as my last words on earth. And I'm not getting it because I don't need it right now. Apparently today is not my last day because it hasn't come through yet. Fact of the matter is, we need to be prepared to die, but we'll get dying grace only when we need it. And we need to sing Victory in Jesus. All these songs, we've been singing about heaven tonight. I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps when we sing about heaven because I'm planning on being there pretty soon. You know, we ought to find out something about the place we're going to move to forever. If you were going to move to South Jersey, you'd want to know something about South Jersey before you move there. You're going to move, and that's only a temporary place. If you're going to move to heaven, you ought to find out something about heaven. Most of the people in this room, preacher, don't even know where heaven really is. You don't know. You're going to live there forever. You better find out. And you need to read the book of the Revelation. By the way, you get a blessing when you do. And you'll need to find out where that third heaven is. And you find out that you're going to live in a mansion in the New Jerusalem. And I mean, it's going to be a wonderful thing. And you're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years when he comes back to earth. And you're going to continue reigning and helping him on into eternity future.
Amen.
Man, if you can't get excited about that, your exciter is broken. You need to get a new one. Or get your old one fixed, one or the other. Now, I want you to note that they sang and praised the Lord before the victory. They didn't see the armies defeated yet, but they're out there singing. I can't imagine what the enemies thought about. All of a sudden, they hear songs coming from the camp of Judah, and they're out there all singing the praises of God. And you know, these mighty warriors from the other side are saying, boy, this is going to be a pushover. These people don't even know how to fight. No, but their God knows how to fight. And he's going to take care of them. And he does. And he sets it up so that the children of Israel are able to win the victory. And I want you to see this last thing. Because the end of this story is the very best. When they didn't know what to do, and their king failed them, because of the unholy alliance with Ahab, they just looked to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. They waited on the Lord. They believed the Lord. And they praised the Lord. But look at the best part of this story is yet to come. I want you to look at it with me. Look down at verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. This was a total victory. They didn't have to lift a sword or shoot an arrow. It was a wonderful victory. They walk into the battlefield, and the enemy's already done. They're dead. But that isn't even the best part. They don't have to go to war. It says also in verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, well, let me just stop right there and chase a little rabbit trail. I know the preacher doesn't like that, but I'm going to do it anyway. When we won the war in Iraq, and we did, I don't care what anybody says, the problem was we left after we won. You know what we should have done? We should have gone in and confiscated all the oil fields. Because the booty and the spoil goes to the victor. And there's no substitute for victory, General MacArthur said. And so instead of, by the way, we'd be paying 20 cents a gallon for gas if we had done that. But we didn't do that. And it's a biblical principle. You win the war, you take the spoils of the war. Notice what it says. It says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka, unto this day. The word Baraka means blessing. This was the valley of blessing for them. Why? Because they looked to the Lord. They trusted the Lord. They waited on the Lord. They believed in the Lord. And they praised the Lord. Those are principles that all of us need to follow when we come up against our enemies. when we have problems that we can't resolve, when we don't know what to do, we go to the one who knows what to do. And he knows everything. And he's the one who can give you the victory. I wonder how many of you in this room, maybe you're going through something difficult right now. Several raised their hands this morning. And you don't know what to do. You don't have the answer. May I encourage you to do this? If it's a life-changing thing, come to your preacher and ask for some counsel. But beyond that, go to the Lord. Look to him. Pray a lot about the situation. And by the way, when we pray, he'll convict us about something that we're doing that keeps us from getting the victory. And we can deal with that. Then we need to just trust him that he's willing to take care of the problem. More than willing, more than we are to take care of the problem. Then we need to just step back and wait on him and see what he's going to do, how he's going to get us out of this mess. And then we just need to believe him and his prophets. And then when the victory comes, or even before the victory comes, we can start singing and praising the Lord. Let's stand quietly, please. Now, I know this has not been one of those bombastic messages. I wasn't trying to get you to do anything much tonight except these five principles to put them in place in your life. And I trust that you got something from the Word of God tonight. I wonder how many people in this room would say, "Preacher, I am going through something, and I thank God that there are principles in the Word of God to help me through whatever difficulty I'm going through. And God touched my heart tonight, and I haven't been doing every one of these things, but I want to begin." Would you just lift your hand? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. God bless you, man. God bless you over here. God bless you, sir. God bless you and you. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, these are your people. They're people of the Word of God. They're people who need to make some decisions tonight in line with the Word of God. Perhaps there are people here who haven't even taken that first step of obedience in believer's baptism. Maybe there are people here who haven't become a part of this ministry yet, officially. Oh, they come in and out of services, but they haven't identified themselves as members of this group. Lord, there are people here who are going through difficult times. Help them to inculcate and internalize these principles into their lives. And Lord, help every one of us to be reminded of this passage of Scripture and the principles. Even though it was centuries ago, God has implanted these principles in his Word for us today. And help us to utilize them and practice them. And then we know that we too will be in the valley of blessing, and that you will use those things to win us the victory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Preacher?
You may be seated. Victory in Jesus. Right. What's the number?
812.
812, you get that. Also, focusing that. While you're looking at that, get your Bible out and go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Preacher mentioned this verse. I just wanted to find out where it was. I had to find it. He didn't give the reference for it. About the praises of Israel. Psalm 22. It's in Psalm 22 where you have, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. You know, when you don't know what to do, well, sing. Talk to the Lord. Sing out, talk to the Lord. Look at that Psalm 22, verse 3. That really spoke to me that tonight on that one. Verse 3. Together, everybody read it together. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel.
Amen.
Oh, okay. So God gets inside of our praises. He gets involved with our praises that we're singing unto him. So I think that's a very interesting thing, that God enters in to the praises that we're giving unto him. Amen. Up there in heaven. Do you think the Lord didn't hear the song of Jehoshaphat and his men out there in that battle?
Listen to them.
All right, we'll take care of this one. Yeah, when things are rough, start singing. Start singing. And like you said, it's hard to complain when you're singing at the same time. It's hard to do that.
Did you ever do that?
You know, when you're singing about the Lord, I'm so glad. I'm glad that He took my sins away. I'm so glad He took my sins away.
Oh, I feel happy today.
He took my sins away. He took my sins.
I'm grumpy.
Doesn't go together, does it?
No.
I'm so glad He took my sins away, and everything could be just falling apart all around you. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Thank you, brother. That was good. That is a good thing. All right, you got your songbooks open to that song? Let's sing and get out of here. All right. Sing.
Oh, want to be able to stand up and pray. Go do it. Come on. I need somebody. Go do it. The preacher's going late. Well, now we're going late. Brother Joe. Preach it. No, I mean pray.
Father, thank you once again, Lord, for our meeting today. Father, you brought us together in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son of God. Father, we thank you for the tremendous blessing we had today from Pastor Vedette. Father, I pray you to watch over him and his wife, Lord. Keep them safe, Lord. Give them strength in all their days, Lord. And you watch over them as they go home. Grant him channel of mercies, Lord. And thank you for that holy word, Lord, and from the scriptures, Lord, may it increase us, Lord, in our thinking of you each and every day. Father, we go forth from this place, Lord. Let us be a beacon of light to others, Lord.
Amen.
And let us share your word with others. For there are many out there that need to hear your word, Lord, that are just dying and going to hell. Let us help rescue them, people, Lord. Now help us, give us the strength and energy to do that each and every day, Lord. Let that be everything, the first thing on our mind each and every day. Father, we'll do all this in the name of Jesus for his honor and glory. Amen.
Amen.